It is good to be back with you. Those of us who are regular members here, and I don't know why I say us, because I'm not a regular member here, but those who are, and myself in addition, several of us were able to enjoy each other's company today, enjoy some good food, and from what I hear, it's just the beginning of that this week for myself. And it's always good to get together with brethren. I certainly want to thank Mrs. Linda Marshall for opening up her home for that, as she's often done times in the past, even when I'm not the speaker. So it's good to see that me being the speaker hasn't changed that. And just a brief note, it was mentioned to me how much impact the Marshall family has had at this congregation and how much they mean. And I suppose it was interesting that that was said to me, because my perspective is different than most. Because were it not for Linda being friends with my mother for so long and talking to her, I may not be a Christian today. May not have been a Christian today. So I certainly am thankful for that influence in my mother's life and in my life. But to not spend any more time on that, to get to the lesson for this evening, the question we're asking all week is, what does the Bible tell us? And a lot of things we'll be looking at are nothing too out of place, something that you might be able to find in other pieces of philosophy or self-help or guidance, but certainly we want to be looking at God's Word as it is the ultimate authority. It's what we need to be looking at first and foremost. And we read in Matthew chapter 4 that man cannot live by bread alone. We have to depend on, we have to get our sustenance, our nourishment from every word of God. And in particular today, we've been looking at the three big questions of life and what the Scriptures have to say as far as answering them. We've talked about where we come from, the origins of this world, the origins of man. We talked about why we're here and the purpose that we have, that it is to fear God and to keep His commandments. And so tonight, we're brought to the last of these three questions concerning our future. Where are we going? If you would, once again, open up to Acts chapter 17. As we know, the scene is set here as the Apostle Paul is in Athens and he's addressing the men there, the Athenians and the other foreigners that were present, as he had seen all their idols and all the altars which they had set up. And thus far, he'd talked to them about how it was God who had created the world, God who had formed them, God who had given everything to them, and he told them why, that they should seek God, and that in Him, as he quoted in verse 28, we live and move and have our being. And so we're brought to the section we want to look at tonight, verses 30 and 31. Now that he's mentioned that it is God that has formed us and that we do have a purpose, he says there in verses 30 and 31 of chapter 17, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed, and of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. And just as a brief note, it's interesting to see the reaction to everything that the Apostle Paul has said at this point. If you look down to verse 32, after he says this, makes this claim about the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear more from you about this. So there was a mixed reaction from the crowd that day, considering all that Paul had spoken to them about. But this is a serious matter. We know a lot of people ask all three of these questions. A lot of people are curious about where we come from and the different theories floating around. Even more people ask, why are we here? Try to find reason and purpose in life. Something to define what we're doing here and why it matters. Why it makes a difference. Well, you can find just as many, if not more, asking the question of, where are we going to? And the strange thing is, some people can agree with what we said this morning. And they'll agree that God created us. And they'll agree that we're here to fear God and keep His commandments. And yet, even though they're on the same page for those two, the answers still differ when you get to this last question of, where are we going? What happens to us once this life is over? Well, a few things we want to just notice First of all, we know that there are different ideas floating around. Seems like we cover a lot of non-scripture at the beginning of these lessons, but again, we're just getting this out of the way as quickly as we can. Different ideas floating around include, and this is both in the religious and non-religious communities, one says that the earth will go on forever. We talked a great deal this morning about how the earth is self-sustaining. It doesn't need any maintenance. It doesn't need any upkeep. It takes care of itself. And we even have passages such as Genesis 8:22 to tell us that it's going to continue to go on. But of course, if that's all that you read, then you're missing out on the context of that verse. Some individuals think that we will end up destroying ourselves. And maybe this isn't a new idea. Maybe it's been around for a while. But from my understanding, this received a lot more attention after World War II when the atomic bomb was invented. A lot of people started thinking about the possibility of what humanity could do to itself, the impact that we could have, and the destruction that we could wreak. And some people, going probably into the scientific community here, speak of the sun going supernova, which of course, if you think about it, according to them, it won't happen for who knows how many more billion years. But the point is, they're seeing an end point to this earth. There's going to be a definite stopping point to life as we know it. But the interesting thing is, that's only half of the story. That's talking about this planet. That's talking about our daily routines and what we do. And so I want us to understand there's a difference when I say ideas concerning the end of life and then human life, because the two are, as we know, vastly different subjects. Some believe in the idea of reincarnation, that when an individual dies, they come back as someone else, either as another human, a baby being born, or an animal, or who knows what. Some religions have very set rules as to what reincarnation follows, but with the amount of religions out there today and the amount of denominations within them, who knows what kind of limits there could be on this kind of thinking now. Some believe that human beings will cease to exist altogether. We talked a lot this morning about life being vanity, that everything in the end crumbles. Nothing lasts forever. And so we see that in our daily lives, that people decompose, everything physical doesn't last, so they say, why should the spiritual be any different? Why believe that some semblance of our thinking person, our heart and our mind, why should that go on after death? That, what's the saying, like Rover, dead all over, something like that. And really, that's a pretty convenient thing to believe, and we can see how this could gain a lot of popularity in believing that once this life is over, that's all we have. Because it teaches people to live for today. It teaches people to be spontaneous, to be passionate. And more than that, it teaches them that there's no repercussions, there's no consequences for their action here. If this is all that we have, well, then there's nothing more to look forward to and no kind of punishment coming. But of course, the most widely accepted view is that there's going to be some system, some bracket of punishments and rewards based upon what we do in this life. And we know this isn't just isolated to the church or other people who call themselves Christians. You can look at Islam, you can look at all kinds of ways of thinking and cultures. And however strange it may sound or however differently it's planned out, we see this basic concept of individuals being punished for their wicked deeds and rewarded for the good in which they have done in this life. So just like the other two questions we've looked at today, there is no shortage of differing ideas and theories as to what happens once we are gone, as to how this life is going to end and what happens once it does. But to get into the meat of the lesson this evening, instead of just quoting off all of those known facts, let's look at some basic things. One is that we will die. And I don't think anyone's going to argue me on that tonight. We all know that every man has an appointment that he is not going to miss. I referenced this morning, as we were looking at Ecclesiastes, talking about life being vanity, in chapter 3, where it says that there is a time to be born and a time to die, in verse 2. But down in verses 19 and 20, as the preacher continues to speak about the vanity of this life, he says, "For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and to dust all return." Now, of course, we want to keep in mind what we talked about this morning, that man was made in the image of God, that we have a living soul in us. So when he says that they all go to one place, he's talking about our physical bodies. They all go to the same place, and that we do have a definite advantage over the beasts of the field, but not when it comes to death. We may live a little longer than most, but as far as that is concerned, we meet the same end as they do. Another thing we know is that we have no say as to when this is going to happen. I recently was able to hear a sermon preached on things we do not know. And it covered a lot of interesting ground as far as biblical things that aren't explained to us, that we tend to speculate about or throw out different ideas. But beyond those, we might say, obscure things to talk about, some definite points were made, and one is that we don't know when this life will be over for us. In James chapter 4, James is writing here about the talk that we put forth about what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day and things like that. In chapter 4, starting with verse 13, he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town, and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a vapor, a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." We were talking beforehand about the planning of this gospel meeting, how much work was going into it, all the invitations going out, and it's finally here. And now that it's here, we're certain the week is going to just fly by. And we spend all this time in planning, but how brief life is. And we really don't know what's going to happen to us. We didn't know if this week would ever be here. We don't know if we'll be here for the rest of this night. We don't know if we'll be here tomorrow. And it's not just talking about the brevity of life, although we know it is pretty short. It's talking about the unknown, the unpredictable. We don't know if an accident is going to happen, if there's going to be some kind of natural disaster. Think about how many people just don't see what's coming next. And so, this is one of the basic facts that we simply don't know how much time we have. But even if we are to put ourselves in the, maybe we would say the alpha group, that we are going to remain free from disease, we're going to have the best health care, we're not going to have to face any sort of natural disasters. Absolutely nothing bad happens to us. Our entire lives, we live to be 120. This earth is going to end sooner or later. We know this from what the Scriptures have to say. All signs point to this earth eventually coming to an end. Even the verse that we referenced this morning, Genesis 8:22, where it promises that the earth will function as it has, that there will be seasons, there will be harvest and planting. It says that thing will, those things will continue until the earth ends. So even there, as we have the promise of the world continuing to live and to function, it has a little asterisk there. It's saying that there is a stopping point coming. And so we can't count on those things to always be there. If you would, head back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Perhaps you've kept a finger there. There's an interesting verse we find in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. As we mentioned this morning, most people are familiar with the first 8 verses, talking about the times that we have in our life, all the different events that take place. And in chapter 3, in verse 11, he's speaking of what God has done for mankind, the work in which He has set us to. He says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. And to kind of put that in language for us today, is that we have instilled in us, by God, a yearning for something more, something beyond this life. And it doesn't take you long to figure that out. You look at movies, literature, music, they're always talking about more. There's all these feelings going on. God has put eternity into man's heart, but yet it says, so that he cannot find out what God has done. We're wanting something more. We know that there's something out there. We're constantly trying to grasp it. But yet, we can't figure everything out. We also understand that there's a certain point that we don't know. We can only understand so much. We're limited by what we know and what we see and what we do here. But yet, that doesn't stop us from looking for more. So hopefully, we're thinking about where are we going. We mentioned man is sentient. We're self-aware. We reason within ourselves. We ask these kinds of questions. Where are we going? We want to know. And thankfully, we don't have to guess at it. God has told us exactly what's going to happen once this life is over. And for those who trust in God, believe in His Word, we know that this means we have to be prepared. In Hebrews chapter 9, a verse that should be familiar to most of us, I think. Chapter 9 and verse 27 says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." There's going to be this judgment. There is going to be a reckoning once this life is over. It's the basic point the Apostle Paul made to the men at Athens. That once this life is over, we are going to be judged for what we do. And so, that means there has to be preparation beforehand. There's something that we need to be doing to make sure that we are ready for these things to take place. Also, just to break things down even more, we've looked at the basic facts that this life is going to end, but yet we know we will continue to live on because God has set eternity in our hearts. We have an eternal soul. There's more to us than just these physical shells in these bodies. But there's more than just saying that after we die comes the judgment. It's a little more complex than that, we might find. There are two terms used in Scripture to refer to the realm of those who are dead. And one thing we notice is that those who are dead are conscious. They're aware of what's going on. Now, one thing we need to keep in mind is that we're not sure quite how much. It's one of those things that we just have to say at a certain point, we don't know. But they're not unaware. They're not asleep. They know certain things are going on. They know where they are. Just because they have died in this life doesn't mean that they have ceased to be. And the words, Sheol in the Hebrew and Hades in the Greek, refer to this realm that we call the Hadean world. And what we see very clearly, very vividly portrayed for us in Luke chapter 16, is that this Hadean realm is not all the same, that it is split into two definite sections. If you would look in Luke 16, there verses 22 through 28, and I've skipped over the beginning of the story for the sake of time, but it doesn't take you long looking at the passage to figure out it's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. In verse 22, it says, "The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." There's a number of things that we see in this scene, and I'll try to go over them as well as I can in this brief amount of time. But first of all, we see that there are 2 sections to this place. One is a place of comfort, and we're not given any more details than that. It's just a place of comfort. And the other is a place of torment. And certainly this doesn't compare to what we read about further on, which we'll get to in a moment, about hell that is prepared. But it's not a place that is comfortable. It's not a place of rest and relaxation. Clearly we see that from the way the rich man was behaving. Secondly, we see, as was mentioned before, they are conscious. They know what's going on in their lives. The rich man is unhappy about his situation. And while we don't see anything going on as far as Lazarus is concerned, Abraham is there and he is aware of what's going on. Also, just as a side point to this, we see that they hadn't forgotten what they knew. A lot of different ideas float around about what happens to people after they die and ghosts and spirits and all of that. And what do they retain? What do they know about the life that they once had? Well, the rich man hadn't forgotten that he had 5 brothers. And it's interesting to note that he wasn't concerned for himself. He was at first, but once he found out there was nothing he could do for himself, he wanted something to be done about his brothers. He wanted them to know the position that he was in, because he knew he didn't want them to be there. He wanted something to be done for those that were left behind. And again, there's a lot of things we don't know about the Hadean world and about what's going to take place once we leave this world, once we leave this life. But there are some definite things that we do know. The one that is reserved for the faithful is also mentioned a few other times in Scripture. In Luke chapter 23, which we won't read for the sake of time, but Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, a lot of you are probably familiar with the scene of Jesus on the cross, and we know he was crucified between 2 thieves, between 2 robbers. And one of them came to Jesus' defense and asked him to remember him when Christ came into his kingdom. And what did Jesus say to that man? He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so that's one term we can use to speak of this half of the Hadean world, of paradise, this place of comfort, this place of rest. It's also mentioned in Jude verse 6, the other half of this. It says, "And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day." So it's speaking here about angels that were not faithful to God. And it says they are kept in eternal chains in gloomy darkness until the judgment. This isn't their place of punishment because they've been judged. They're awaiting this judgment. That's one thing we want to keep in mind. So many people think that once a person dies and they're in heaven with God, well, it's a nice thought, but it doesn't coincide with what we read in the Scriptures. Everything we read about the judgment, and there is plenty to read. We'll barely scratch the surface tonight. But it speaks of the judgment, one judgment, that all are going to be brought before the judgment seat of Christ. We're not judged one at a time like that, even though we are judged individually. It doesn't happen each one as they die. There's going to be one judgment. So until that day, those who are dead will exist in this Hadean world. Some, like Lazarus, like Abraham, like the faithful, in this place of comfort, this place of rest. Now that their life is over, they're just waiting for the judgment to come, waiting to enter their eternal home. Others are waiting, but they're waiting under very different circumstances. And again, we don't know a lot of details. But we do know it's a place that we really don't want to be. Mostly because the situation doesn't look good for you there. You're technically awaiting the judgment, but if you are in this place of anguish, what are the odds? And I hate to use that word when it comes to talking about spiritual things, but what are the odds that the judgment is going to fare well for you? And of course, we know all are going to be judged in the end. It's appointed for all men once to die, and then after this, the judgment. We're going to be judged for what we do in this life and nothing else. Whether good or bad, we talked about earlier today, things done openly, things done in public, and things done in secret. We have to answer for all of it. And in a way, that's refreshing. That's encouraging. Because how many times in this life do we not see justice come to fruition? How many times do we see criminals get off on a technicality or someone simply have their punishment, their judgment delayed for whatever reason? And the people who were wronged, maybe lost a family member, they are long since dead by the time someone finally sees some kind of consequence to their actions. But while we do have that perhaps to look forward to, it's also a sobering thought that everything we do, we have to answer for. And when you really stop and think about what I have done in my life, and answering for all of that, answering for every idle word that we have uttered, it's something that should make us sit up and pay attention and really think about where we stand before God and how ready we really are for that day of judgment to come. And of course, we know this is what waits for all of us, this coming day of judgment. We know when Christ comes back, He says that all are raised. If you would, turn it over to John chapter 5. There in chapter 5 of the book of John, verses 28 and 29, as Christ is speaking of His authority, He says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." So it's said that when Christ returns, when this life comes to an end, when the sky is rolled back as a scroll, it says there will be this great resurrection. And we don't know what it's going to look like. We don't know what the spiritual bodies are going to be. And maybe we don't even understand what they could look like. But there's going to be this resurrection. All will be raised for that day so that they can be judged and brought before God. And the biggest thing we want to notice about this coming judgment day, this day that none of us can avoid, this appointment we will all keep, is as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And of course, we talked about before, this isn't anything new or rare. A lot of cultures have this idea of a judgment, of a recompense, consequences for our actions, punishments and rewards, but what the Apostle Paul says is when this day of judgment comes, when we're brought before Christ, we are judged according to what we have done in the body. So at that time, it's too late to do anything. When we hear the sound of a trumpet voice, and all the descriptions we have of Christ coming back, it's at that moment, it's going to be too late to change anything. And there are a lot of skeptics who would say, well, maybe, or what if, and on that day they would surely like to do what is right, because they're clearly proven wrong about where they stood about God, and taking a what if kind of attitude towards what His Word has to say, but it's going to be too late at that point. And it's a sad thing to think about, to understand that there are going to be a lot of people not prepared, not ready for this day of judgment that is coming. But of course, that really needs to encourage us all the more that while we have time, we take advantage of it, that we are seizing the day to make sure that we're ready for this day of judgment to come. We don't want to be unprepared. And it says that those who are in Christ, those who are counted as faithful, it says they will go with Him into heaven. They will be with Him, with His Father, throughout eternity. And those who never knew Him, it says, He will say, depart. They will be cast into all the different terms we find for hell in the Scriptures, outer darkness, a lake of fire and brimstone, eternal torment, eternal punishment. Hell isn't a subject people are comfortable talking about. It's not one you hear much from preachers these days. It's just not something that people like to discuss because it is an unpleasant topic. But it is unpleasant for a reason. And really, there's so much about this that we can barely wrap our minds around. Eternal life and eternal punishment? We have no idea what eternity means. We live in time. We are linear. Everything has a beginning, middle, and end. A person is born, a person dies. Something going on forever, days and years not existing for all intents and purposes. We can't understand what that means to us, much less the idea of being punished, being in pain, anguish for eternity. But yet, that is what we see when it comes to these final destinations that we have. In Matthew chapter 25, and there in verse 46. Matthew chapter 25, really the whole chapter is dealing with this idea of answering for what we have done. There's the parable of the 10 virgins, and then the parable of the talents, where the servants have to answer for what they have done when their master returns. And then he, that being Christ, talks about what is going to happen to men when the Son of Man comes in His glory in His final judgment. And one thing that we need to keep in mind is what He says in verse 46. Those who He did not know, says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There are a lot of people who believe in God, a lot of people who like to hear about the Bible or even study some parts of the Bible. And they are not feigning it. They're not doing this superficially. They truly mean what they say. And perhaps they believe that God created them and that they are here to serve God. But so many have a hard time thinking about a place of punishment. How could a loving God do this to His people? How could, and a being who is said to be love itself, how could He do this kind of thing? And so a lot of people believe that hell is a place of destruction, which, according to the Scriptures, it is, depending on how you look at it. It's the second death, but we can't ignore what this verse has to say. If you go back to the original Greek, and unfortunately the word isn't coming to me at the moment, but the word used here for eternal punishment and eternal life, it's the same Greek word used in both places. So if you think heaven lasts forever, well then, there shouldn't be any debate in your mind as to what hell is and what it can mean for us. Now concerning those who would try to say that God could never do that to us, well first of all, they're trying to limit what God can and can't do, and that's never a good idea. But secondly, we need to remember that it's not God who is doing these things to us. We are judged for our actions, and therefore we're sending ourselves there. And secondly, hell was not created for humans. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. It was their place of torment. But Satan knows that his fate is sealed. He knows he has no hope, so he's working as hard as he possibly can to take as many of us down with Him as He can before His time is up. And one thing we want to note is that there are many ways to wind up in hell. Again, it's an uncomfortable topic to discuss, but we can't ignore it when it's in God's Word. It says that the road is wide and easy that leads to destruction, but the way is narrow and hard that leads to life. You don't have to do anything to wind up in hell. All you have to do is ignore God's Word and go about your life any way you want. But to be in heaven with God, it means that you have to be faithful. You have to be, as he says there in verse 46, righteous. You have to be one of the just. And sadly, everything we find within God's Word tells us that there are going to be few who are on that path. There are going to be few who end up in that eternal bliss, that eternal home with God and with Christ. To bring the lesson to a close for this evening, we know, as I've stated before, there are a lot of things that we don't know. We can't picture what the Hadean world will look like. We don't know what these spiritual bodies will be when we are resurrected. It's hard to picture the judgment scene where we're brought before the seat of Christ and we have to answer for what we've done. It's hard for us to imagine what heaven would be like, even though we have a lot of imagery in God's Word. And it's hard for us to imagine that a place like hell exists, let alone eternity itself. But even though there are things that we don't know, and there are things that we can't comprehend, we've stated before, we have the ability to think for ourselves. We can reason. And if you can read what the Bible has to say, that's not hard to do, then you know what it means for us. How can anyone read God's Word about what we have to face once this life is over and just shrug it off and go their way? How can they think that it's not worth paying attention to, that there's nothing that they need to do to make sure that they're ready for this day of judgment to come? Because we know there's no avoiding it. There's no getting around it. It's something that we are going to have to do. So we need to make sure every day of our lives that we are prepared for when it eventually comes for us. If you would, take out your songbooks. So lesson tonight speaks of what lies ahead of us after this life is over. We need to be thinking about what we're doing beyond this life, beyond the house that we have, the career that we're working on, the family members that we love so much. It's not wrong to care about those people. It's not wrong to enjoy this life. In fact, if you read through more of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says to enjoy the blessings that we have. But we know they're all too brief, and they don't last. And enjoying the things of this life isn't going to make us ready for that day of judgment that's coming. Only one thing is going to do that. It's making sure that we are part of the just, that we are in that group called the righteous. And we're so fortunate that we can be a part of that group. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to worry and say, well, I think I'm going to heaven, or I hope that my soul's all right with God. We can know because of what His Word has to say. Paul knew. He said, I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. There was no doubt in his mind. And of course, it's only through Christ that we become just. There's no way we earn heaven. There's no way in which we make our way into it. We know salvation is the gift of God. We are saved only by His grace. And of course, by having a trusting, obedient faith in Him. If you are subject to the Lord's invitation, if you have never become a Christian, never put on Christ at baptism, well then sadly, you are not prepared for that coming day of judgment. You're not ready to answer for what you have done in this life because you're not among the just. And it's a sad and frightening day that lays ahead of you. But as we've just been saying, it doesn't have to be. It can be a day that we are looking forward to greatly, that we are longing for Christ to come back, that we want to have that home in heaven. So as the song says, why not tonight? Why put off what needs to be done any longer? If you need to become a Christian, or if you are a Christian and you have erred and strayed away from God, there's time yet to come back to Him. But whatever you do, do not delay. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?